Okay, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we'll stop our reading with verse 4. Last week we began our study and we looked at verse 1 and we talked a little bit about Satan, about the fact that he is a created being. He's a fallen angel. He was cast out of heaven because of rebellion. His supreme desire is to be like God, to be exalted above God, and to be worshipped in the place of God. And that supreme desire of his was behind his temptation of Eve in the garden. He went to her with that same desire to be like God. Just take of this fruit and you'll know good and evil and you'll be like God. And then we saw that as a result of that, Eve was deceived. She partook of the forbidden fruit. Then her husband did likewise and the human race fell. There was a curse upon man, a curse upon the woman, a curse upon the earth, and a curse upon Satan himself. And we saw there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that where God said that he would put enmity, hatred, antagonism between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize the fact that what we have here in Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation in the wilderness is merely a manifestation of that enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan himself. And we recognize the fact that there's a spiritual warfare going on, and it's not only between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ, but we as believers are involved in this warfare. And consequently, we need to learn as much as we can about our enemy in order to gain victory over him, to withstand his fiery darts. And so we need to be reminded of Satan's ultimate goal in this wilderness temptation is to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to sin, thus disqualifying him from being a spotless lamb who could go to the cross of Calvary and take away our sins by dying in our place. And so, recognizing that fact, we realize that there is an awful lot at stake in this temptation in the wilderness. And I finished up last time by mentioning that God has temporarily handed over the reins of this world to Satan. Recall that he is called the prince of this world, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We saw in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. But the word wickedness is actually wicked one. It's under his control. But we also need to be reminded that Satan's power and authority are always, get this, always and only exercised under the permissive will of God. Very important to understand. He's the God of this world, but his power and authority go only as far as God will allow. Now, what does Satan look like? If I were going to pass out pencil and paper and have you draw a picture of Satan, what would you draw? Would he look like the mascot for the Duke Blue Devils? Would he have horns and a tail and a pitchfork? Well, I hope not, because the Word of God makes it clear that he takes on different appearances. We read, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, this was one of the verses that we had when Uncle Dave was here. In that verse, we read that Satan is recognized as a roaring lion. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, we read that he transforms himself into an angel of light. So in some cases, he may be a roaring lion. In other cases, he's an angel of light. Now, I want you to look at a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we just finish up a few thoughts about Satan and who he is and what he's up to. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Demons or devils. Well, how many people think that we're in the latter times? I think we're in the latter times. And the verse makes it clear that there will be those that depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, it's easy to just read across a verse like that, but we need to stop and think about it. This is real, and this is here and now. Well, where do these doctrines of devils come from? Now, you remember in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus was in a conversation with these self-righteous Pharisees. They were so proud of who they were and the fact that they were sons of Abraham, etc., etc. And the Lord chastised these men. And what did he say of them? He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." Ye are of your father the devil. Now let me ask you a question. If the Lord Jesus was here on earth today, do you think that there would be those that would fall in that same category? Absolutely. Do you think there could even be people, heaven forbid, in Reidsville that might fall in that category? I think so. The Word of God we just read says that in the latter times, there are going to be doctrines of devils, of demons, and they're going to be propagated. They're going to be propagated by those that are working for Satan, religious leaders. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to see this. Just keeping in mind what we've just considered. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that is, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What is that verse saying? This is a sobering verse. We just got through reading that in the last days, there are going to be doctrines of devils. And we recognize the fact that just as in the Lord's day, the Lord said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And that's true for people today. They're working for Satan. They may not even know it, but they're preaching another gospel and another Jesus and another way of salvation. And they're leading people to hell. And they are transformed as ministers of Satan. They're called right here ministers of righteousness. I think they wear robes and they wear collars and they bear titles and they have a lot of respect and they're they look like ministers of righteousness. But the Word of God makes it clear. They're doing the work of Satan. We need to recognize this. Satan is a formidable enemy. He's a powerful foe. Now, look at our verse again. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, the parallel account in Luke reads almost word for word, but there are a few things that are added in Luke that give, I think, important insight. And I want to mention one verse in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Here it reads, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." That phrase, "for a season," is added in the Luke account of the temptation in the wilderness. Well, what's the significance there? The point I'm trying to make is this. This was not the only temptation that the Lord Jesus Christ had to face. And as a matter of fact, we're going to see His whole earthly ministry, His whole life here on earth, there was one temptation after another. The Luke account says, when the devil had ended all of his temptation, he departed from him for a season. He left him alone for a while, but he came back. And he continued to bring trials and tests and temptations before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is a temptation? What does it mean when it says he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Well, the word translated tempted is the Greek word pirazo. It's P-E-I-R-A-Z-O, pronounced pirazo. And it means to test, scrutinize, entice, to prove, to try. To tempt means to test, to prove, and to try. And that's exactly what Satan was doing with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. But these temptations continued throughout his life. Just listen, I don't want to take the time for everyone to turn. Most of these are pretty familiar verses to us. But listen to this. These are verses that remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ faced many temptations throughout his entire earthly ministry. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Matthew 19:3. "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Matthew chapter 22. I'm always amused when I read this. It always puts a smile on my face when I read verse 15. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." How they might entice him, entangle him. Try to get him to say something that they could bring an accusation against him for. Now think of this. You've got these Pharisees, sinners, 6 feet of clay, trying to entangle the God of the universe. Well, they weren't very successful. But they went on and they asked questions about what is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Matthew chapter 22. Again, a lawyer came to him, this is verse 35, and asked him a question, tempting him, it says. Also, in Luke chapter 22, the Lord says this, and he's speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. In other words, you've been there for me. You've stood by me. You've been there to encourage me, to pray for me. You've continued with me in my temptations. Now, everybody didn't do that. And I want you to remember this verse because I'm going to refer back to it in a few minutes. For example, John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Stands in stark contrast to those that continued with him in his temptations. Now, all of these verses are simply to say that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted throughout his earthly ministry. The temptation in the wilderness was just the first recorded temptation, but they continued on. Now, what is the purpose of these temptations? Well, I mentioned already, of course, that Satan's desire was to cause him to sin. I want to draw a parallel. If you remember back, we did a Wednesday night series. Steve taught on the book of Job. And you'll remember what the book of Job is all about. It's a conflict between God and Satan. We're introduced in chapter 1 to this man, Job, who's essentially, this is my paraphrase, he's the most righteous man in all the earth. And God had really blessed him materially. And he had great wealth and he had a big family. And Satan came to him one day, came to God and said, you know, the only reason he serves you is because you're so good to him. You let me have at him and you'll see that he'll take his wife's advice and he'll curse you and die. And God said again, to all temptations falling under the permissive will of God, God says, okay, I'll let you have at him. And God gave Satan permission. And in one fell swoop, the man lost everything. And I mean everything. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his health. He had nothing left. Now, what was at the crux of the contest? The very same temptation was used by Satan. Satan said, you let me do this to him, and I'll show you that he'll fail. But God used the very same temptation rather to show that, no, I'm going to use that temptation to show the integrity of the man's heart, which is exactly what happened. Yes, Job got discouraged. He had friends that gave him bad advice. He even said some things that he later regretted saying, and he repented of them. But my point is, the same temptation, Satan used it to try to bring him down, cause him to fail. God used it to show what was in his heart, that he was a man of integrity. And I would suggest to you that that same analogy can be compared to these temptations in the wilderness. Satan's purpose in these temptations was to cause Christ to fail. God's purpose in the very same temptations was to show that, no, he has a pure heart and he will not fail. He cannot sin. It was to prove what was in his heart. And that really is what lies at the essence of temptations. God has purposes for trials in our life. All temptations are by divine permission and have one object, and that is to bring to light what's hidden in our heart. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're gonna be there in just a few minutes, but just I think there's one verse that I think just beautifully, it says it all about the purpose of temptations and trials in our life. And this is actually the very passage that the Lord's going to refer to. We're going to get to it in just a few minutes when he answers Satan's first temptation. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, or you could say, and to test thee or tempt thee or to see what's in your heart. And that's what it says, to know what was in thy heart. That, there it is, that phrase, encapsulates the purpose of temptations and trials in our life. It's to know what's in our heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or not. So, you know, you've heard it said, and it's true. The human nature is that when things are going well, we tend to just put it on cruise control, and it's easy to forget about God and leave God out of our lives. I mean, we've got things we're doing quite well, thank you very much. But when trials and troubles come, it tends to draw us to God. Is this not true? And God is pleased to use trials in our life to cause us to come to the end of ourselves, to really to reveal what's in our hearts, that we might come alongside Him and draw near to Him. He delights to see us sigh and give up and call out to Him in desperation and just commit our cause and our case to Him. So this is at the essence of what trials are all about. Temptations are so that the hidden life, that which is in our heart, might be displayed. Displayed to God, displayed to others, and even displayed to ourselves. Think about it for a moment. Apart from trials, apart from testings, how would you know of Abraham's faith? Well, you wouldn't, would you? It was at Mount Moriah, an incredible test, that his faith was manifested. And God says, he believed me. He trusted me, and I count it to him for righteousness. And it's a model for how all people are saved. We're saved the same way Abraham saved, by believing God. How else would you know of Job's patience? You know, you hear people, non-Christians, talk about the patience of Job. Even non-Christians know about that. How would you know it were it not for the trials and the troubles and the tribulations of his life? You wouldn't know it. How would you know about Moses' great love apart from the testings that he endured? Or Elijah's zeal apart from the trials of his life? So, trials and testings and temptations in our life can be a good thing, and God designs to use them for good. But Matthew Henry was right when he said, it is not affliction itself, but affliction rightly borne that does us good. Now, I've cited a few cases. I've talked about Elijah and Moses and Job and Abraham. These are people that had temptations that brought forth virtues in their life. But that's not the whole story, because we know that David was tempted, and he sinned. He gave in to temptation. And Peter was tempted, and he failed the test. Peter went through a trial. But God can use even that. God can use failure in that regard to keep us humble. God sometimes will allow Satan to stir the depths of our corrupt and wicked and deceitful hearts so that the odor of what's down there can strike our senses and shock us. And sometimes, if we're going to be honest with one another, don't we have to admit that we're amazed at the corruption that's in these wicked hearts of ours, temples of the Holy Spirit? And God can use failures in our life even to shock us and to bring us around and to humble us and hopefully even draw us closer to Himself. Now, I want to make something really clear. This is important. I hope everything I'm saying is important, but you've heard the phrase, well, you know, the devil made me do it. How many have heard that? It's okay. Everybody's heard it. The devil made me do it. That's a cop out. Sometimes that's a cop out. I want to make the point, the strong point, that Satan is not the direct cause of all sin. Let me say it again. Satan, we can't blame it on Satan, okay? We can't say the devil made me do it. He's not the direct cause of all sin. Sin comes from the fallen human heart. Now, I want to show you this. I want to show you both sides of the story here. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And verse 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We have a corrupt heart. And these things are in our heart. And out of our heart comes these sins. We can't always blame Satan for it. Look at James chapter 1, one more verse along these lines. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. My point is, we can't always say, the devil made me do it. A lot of sin comes from what's in our heart. And we just read about that in Mark chapter 7. However, the other side of this coin is, sometimes Satan is behind our sin. And I want to balance the equation here by showing you, I showed you two illustrations from Scripture, how that it's from our wicked heart that oftentimes sin arises. But I want to show you that sometimes it can be Satan. I want to show you two of each. The first one, John chapter 13 and verse 2. John chapter 13 and verse 2. This is in the upper room. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Satan was behind the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ for the very same reason that he was behind, or he was tempting him in the wilderness. He didn't want him to go to the cross. So Satan put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. This is a well-known portion having to do with Ananias and Sapphira that held back a portion of the money from the land they sold. And this is what Peter says, chapter 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So, the whole story is, yes, sometimes it is Satan. And sometimes it's just our own evil, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. So, we keep that in mind. Don't blame Satan for all of our woes. Now, looking at our verse, verse 2. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. And when he, the Lord Jesus, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Notice that it was after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights that Satan came to him. And we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man at the same time. Not part God, part man. Fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he knew what it meant to be hungry, just as much as you know what it's like to be hungry. I don't think many of us are too hungry from the looks of things, but he experienced hunger. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be weary. He knew what it was like to be physically exhausted. And Satan is subtle, and he's wise, and he's crafty. And you'll notice it wasn't at the beginning of the 40 days that he came to the Lord Jesus with his temptation. It was after 40 days. He waited to the right time and the right place and the right circumstances. He waits until we're in a weakened situation, because that's when we're more vulnerable. One of my goals in this study is to help us to recognize how Satan operates. And is that not true with ourselves? What happens when we're really tired? What happens when we're really hungry? I come home and I'm just starving, and I come in there and it's like, where's supper? You know, what's the problem? Who's in charge here? We say and we do things that, you know, all because we're sort of in a compromised situation. Satan knows that. Satan understands that. And he plans his attacks accordingly. Recognize the fact that you and I are more vulnerable to Satan's attacks when we're tired, when we've been without sleep, when we're hungry, when we're thirsty. Listen, when we're alone. Luke 22, we read, "Year they that have continued with me in my temptations." They were there with him, okay? I remember, you remember when the movie came out, Home Alone? I heard Joe Reece speak one time around that same time, and you know, I get chills just thinking about it. It's so profound. He said, you know, the only thing worse than being home alone is to be away from home alone. You know what I'm talking about. That's when the tempter will attack. When we're by ourselves, when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're weary. We've got nobody there to support us, nobody there to be accountable to. We need to be on guard. Satan knows what he's doing. We better believe it. And notice it said he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is an important day. It's a figure, an important number. It's a figure of testing and approbation and approval. Remember, Moses was on the Mount of Sinai 40 days. Israel wandered for 40 years. Christ was on earth 40 days before his ascension, after his resurrection, 40 days before his ascension. So, he's in this weakened condition in his humanity. And verse 3, and the tempter, when the tempter came to him, he said, which by the way, notice, Satan speaks. I think Satan still speaks. I've heard Christians come up with some really bizarre things that, yeah, well, God spoke to me in this, and some of, I mean, I just don't believe it was God that spoke to them. I think we need to recognize that Satan's a real person, and Satan speaks today, I think, as much as he did then. We need to be careful what we hear. The tempter came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, prove it. Command that these stones be made bread. Now, commentators are divided, and it's really, to me, it's not that significant a point. But commentators are sort of divided over whether or not Satan really recognized that the Lord Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. Some take that if, just like the Colossians 3:1, if thou be risen with Christ, to mean since you are risen with Christ. Some believe that he knew that he had heard God speak from heaven in the very last verse of chapter 3, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Whether Satan really understood that this was the Son of God or not, or whether he was trying to find out whether he was the Son of God, it doesn't really matter to me. His purpose was to cause him to fail. His purpose was to tempt him to sin. And so he comes to him and he says, if or since you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Maybe he suspected but did not fully know Christ to be the Son of God, in spite of the fact that Heaven declared him to be the Son of God. The genealogy in Luke chapter 3 declares him to be the Son of God. Heaven declared him to be the Son of God. Earth declares him to be the Son of God. Satan declares him to be the Son of God. And isn't it sad, isn't it too bad, that Satan ultimately acknowledged what many people in our country today don't believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Command that these stones be made bread, perhaps recognizing his ability as God. What was he saying here? Let me paraphrase. Distrust divine providence and support, and make use of illicit means to supply thy necessities. To summarize that in two words, satisfy thyself. That's essentially what he said. You're hungry, you haven't eaten or drank in 40 days, in 40 nights. If you're God, then just command these stones to be made bread and satisfy yourself. The first temptation was aimed at his body. Command these stones to be made bread. Now, we also recognize that, you know, all of us have different things that tempt us. And what might be a temptation for me might not be a temptation for you. I mean, you can take a bottle of wine or a bottle of beer or any kind of alcoholic beverage and put it in front of me, and it's not the least bit of temptation to me. You put it in front of an alcoholic, and it's a different ballgame. So, what was a temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ where Satan said, command the stones to be made bread? Well, that was a temptation for him because he's God, and he could have done it. Now, that wouldn't have been a temptation for me. I can't turn stones to bread. You ask my wife, and she'll probably tell you, I've turned bread to stones before, but I can't turn stones to bread, you know. I might can go the other way, but, you know. So this was a temptation to him. It was a real temptation. Now, how does he answer? Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me read the answer. It's in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I find it very, very interesting that you find, and we're not going to really take time, you can look this up yourself, but there are some real parallels between the first few verses of Matthew chapter 4 and the first, well, verses 2 and 3 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In both cases, we find the number 40. We have it in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. In both accounts, we find that God led them. We see that in verse 2. The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. We also find hunger mentioned. We find that in verse 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. We also find in verse 2, to prove thee. So you have testing, you have hunger, you have the leading of God, and you have the number 40 all mentioned in both of these accounts. But the Lord answers Satan with a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Let's read that. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that, and here it is, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, say the Lord Jesus used the Word of God to counter the attack of Satan. We've got to remember who Satan is, what his names mean, what he's all about. He's the tempter. He's the adversary. He's a liar, the father of lies, a murderer, a deceiver. He's a trickster. He distorts things. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears to offer friendly and helpful suggestions. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread and that will take care of this severe hunger of yours? Seems innocent enough, doesn't it? About like the guy knocking on the door and, "Hi, I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help." Don't believe it, you know? No more so than Satan was there to offer a helpful suggestion. He's a deceiver and he's a master at confusing our ideas and making wrong look like right. He's a powerful foe. And he offered ways and means for the Lord Jesus to satisfy his bodily need for food, but it was outside of the will of God. You will notice this consistent through the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, quite a few times, called upon his deity. But let me ask you, was it for his own benefit or the benefit of others? Of course. Of course. It was always for the benefit of others. He fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes. He raised people from the dead. He healed people of their sickness. Many times he could have called upon his deity for his own personal benefit, but generally speaking, he didn't do it. He came to serve, not be served. He called upon his deity for the benefit of others. Now, I'm going to finish with this. What does this verse mean? I'll tell you what, I'm embarrassed that how many times have we heard this verse? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've heard it since we were just knee-high, right? Have you ever really stopped and thought about what it means? It's a pretty profound verse, you know. It makes us recognize that we have a physical part of us. That's our body, okay? And our bodies need physical food. Man does not live by bread alone. He does live by bread. No bread, you're going to die. You quit eating, eventually you're going to die, right? So physical food is important to the physical part of us, of our bodies. But it goes on to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the spiritual side of us. And the point is that the spiritual side of us needs nourishment too. Just as the body needs physical food, our souls and our spirits need spiritual food. And we can't neglect that. I've said it before. What happens when we do without physical food? The longer you go without physical food, the hungrier you get. But what happens when you neglect the Word of God? What happens? You skip a day, and then you skip 2 days. Before you know it, you haven't read your Bible in 3 days. And you know what? Pretty soon you've lost your appetite. You don't get hungrier. You lose your appetite for spiritual things. The Lord says, listen, you don't live by bread alone. Yeah, you need bread, but don't forget this. If you don't feed your soul, listen, you can fare sumptuously and be starving spiritually. The Lord in Psalm 106, He says, I gave them the desires of their heart, and then what? Sent leanness to their souls. It's not just the physical, but rather the spiritual. We need to rely upon God and His Word, His will, His blessing, and that is just as important, if not more so, than physical food. In fact, Job said it's more important. Job 32 and verse 12, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. And so we see how the Lord counters the first temptation of Satan by a reference to the Word of God. Did you notice? Well, we'll get into that later. I'm not quite as over time as I was because we got a little bit of a late start. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up with the next temptation next Wednesday night.